Scripture reading this morning, coming from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're reading from the King James Version, 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of the land, out of Shiloh unto us, that when it is cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they may bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. I ask you a question this morning. Just answer it to yourselves, and maybe this will give us something to think about. The question is this: how do you view God? How do you view God? Is He a distant being whom you acknowledge occasionally? Is He someone that from time to time that you may lift up a prayer or two to make a request? Is He something maybe or someone that rarely crosses your mind? Or do you tend to objectify God? Or friend, is He the Almighty Master of your life? Many people try to put God in a box. Try to make Him into some type of object or to make Him less than what He actually is. They try to box God into some material object or aspect of their lives. Now friends, we have a very clear-cut picture in 1 Samuel chapter 4 as to how God feels about being put into a box. We just read in the first four verses of 1 Samuel 4, a very small part of the entire story concerning the Israelites and the battle with the Philistines and the Ark of the Covenant and what role that played in this war, this battle between the two. But I want you to notice something here as we get into our lesson for this morning, God in a box. I want you to notice what the Israelites did here. Notice again beginning in verse 3 with me. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it, not God, they didn't seek to go before the throne of God. They didn't seek out God and His wisdom and wanting to know of Him what they ought to do concerning this battle, concerning the Philistines. But they said, let us call this box out of Shiloh. They allowed the Ark of the Covenant to become the representation for God. They let it become their God. They said, when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Friends, what we find here is Israel putting God in a box. Notice first of all, as we consider putting God in a box. Notice first of all, this question that they asked: Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? They did not even consider their own sin. They did not even consider everything that they had been had been. Doing before God that was contrary to His will. They wanted to know, why has God done this to us? They did not consider their sins that it caused God to withdraw His help, nor did they bother to repent. Notice with me, go back a couple of chapters, keeping a finger there in chapter 4. But notice with me chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2, verse 24. Here were the two sons of Eli. Now Eli was a priest. But here are the two sons of Eli doing evil things, beginning in verse 23. And he said unto them, Eli speaking, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. So the Lord's people, Israel, had transgressed against the Lord, but they didn't take that into consideration. They were righteous in their own eyes. We look at the cycle of the judges. In Judges 21 and verse 25, the very last verse of that book. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not in the eyes of God. They didn't care necessarily what God had to say on the matter. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As we look through the book of Judges and First Samuel, records the last two judges of Israel. As we consider the book of Judges, we see, also known there as the book of failings. We look at the book of Judges, and Israel is on a perpetual roller coaster. Sometimes in the book you see them on the mountaintop. In other points of the book you see them down in the depths of a valley. But when they return to the mountaintop, how they get there, friends, is repentance. Repenting of their ways before the Lord. If they would just have stopped and considered their own evil ways and repented of them, God would have delivered them from the Philistines, there's no doubt. But they put trust in a box. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Is that the case here? I believe so. They were fretting against the Lord. Their attitude here may have been, we may have compared that, and it be similar to that of the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. You remember in the parable, what we quote as the parable of the prodigal son, the parable there is not necessarily about the prodigal son, although we can draw many lessons from him. It's about the elder brother. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And here the Jews were saying, "What have we done that God has smitten us today?" The Pharisees had that attitude, that self-righteous attitude. In Luke 18, 11 and 12, we have there the account of the Pharisee and the publican praying before God. And if you remember that account, the Pharisee goes in and he thanks God, and lifting up his eyes into heaven, he says, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men are." Self-righteous. But if you remember the publican, could not even lift his eyes into heaven, but rather he smote his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus asked a simple question, didn't he? Which man went down to his house justified? It was the publican. But the Jews here, the Israelites, they didn't have the proper attitude. They were self-righteous, did not consider their sins. And so they put God in a box. "Let us send and bring the Ark of the Covenant from the land of Shiloh, that when it comes among us, it may save us." You know, it was customary during these times for nations to bring their gods to war. They placed their trust in an external symbol as opposed to God Himself. There were many times when armies would go to battle and they would bring some version of their idol into the camp with them so that their soldiers could make sacrifices and so that that god would protect them from their enemies. What did the Israelites do? Just as would be the case later on in the books of Samuel. They had already said within themselves, let us be like the nations round about us. Let us put God in a box. Let's trust in the Ark of the Covenant, not God Himself. You know, it seems that even after this particular occasion, the Israelites did not learn their lessons, did they? Let's turn over to Jeremiah 7 and verse 4. We'll come back to 1 Samuel 4 here in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want you to read with me verse 4. They made a grave mistake when it came to the Ark of the Covenant and God. And they continue to make that mistake a few hundred years later. Notice verse 4. Jeremiah speaking to the Israelite people, to the Jewish people, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Where are they placing their trust? In God? No. In the temple. They had put God in another box. They had decided, we have built this great temple, we're going to trust in it. They didn't learn their lesson, did they? We continue to read in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In verse 4, we read, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. You see another mistake that they made there? Did God dwell between the cherubims upon the Ark of the Covenant? That was simply where the, quote, mercy seat was located. That wasn't God's dwelling place. Where is God's dwelling place? It's in heaven. He sits on His own throne, not one made by hands. They had come to the conclusion, they had decided that their forefathers had made this particular object for God to dwell there. And so wherever it went, God went with it. And so they believed that by taking the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, that the Ark would save them. But friends, was God there? No. He wasn't between the cherubims at that time. They sent for the Ark, which demanded in their minds God's presence. This indicates the hope they had in the object and not the being. And friends, sadly, that attitude continued even into the New Testament, even in the time of Jesus. Even the Jews of that day, even in the times of the apostles, they trusted in the temple and not in God. Acts 7 and verse 48. Almost a word for word quote from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. The Philistines, notice their reaction in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 4. And the Philistines were afraid. They heard the great noise that went up in the camp of the Israelites when the ark made its way there. And they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But they decided, you know, we've come too far. These are our mortal enemies. And so we'll go on into battle. But notice their initial reaction here. They were fearful. They were afraid because they too thought of God in the box. But let's continue to read and let's see how fatal putting God in a box can be. Be strong, verse 9, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of the God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh that same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came to lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Friends, when we look and we see what happened when Israel put God in a box, how fatal was it? Well, friends, 30,000 footmen died. Verse 10. The ark was taken by the Philistines, verse 11. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, verse 11. And Eli died, verse 18. How dangerous is it to put God in a box? Now, what does that mean for us? Well, friends, as we look at us today, some folks put God in a box even today. There are some people that will say that you know, I've got a Bible. I read it from time to time. God is in my life. Essentially, friends, what we do by doing that is saying, well, I've boxed God up. Friends, simply owning a Bible does not ensure blessings from God. Having the antibiotic on the coffee table is not going to help you, is it? It's got to be you. It's got to be put to use. John 6 and verse 63, the end of that verse says, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. If we've got a Bible and we set it on a bookshelf or we set it on a coffee table and it stays there, accumulating dust, and it's never used, friends, and we never place the Word in our hearts, then what good can we expect it to do? We've got to be like the psalmist and hide the Word in our hearts that we might not sin against our Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Where does the Word dwell? One of our instructors, when I was at the school of preaching, came in one day and we thought he was, I guess in a sense he was being serious. He simply asked a question because, you know, most of our Bibles have leather binding. You know, being an old ball player, I religiously, if you'll excuse the mannerism there or the word, oiled my glove so that it would not wear out. He came in and simply asked the question, what's the best oil to use on the binding of your leather? On the binding of your Bible. Of course, we had no clue. Didn't know what to say. Of course, our instructor started grinning. He said, palm oil. How often, friends, are you using palm oil on your Bible? How often is your palm or is your Bible placed firmly in your palm as you stick your nose in the book? And if we will do that, friends, we'll understand that God does not belong in a box. God dwells outside of His Bible. Now, we have here revealed to us his mind. But simply owning a Bible does not assure blessings from God. Just as simply having the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of the army did not save them from the Philistines. Communication is absolutely necessary in any relationship, isn't it? So friends, why would we not allow God to speak to us through His Word? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Trent did a very good job of delving deeper into that text last week. Do we allow God to speak to us? Friends, what good is a sword if it stays sheathed? Does us no good. Moving on. Not only will some box God into simply having the Bible and the presence is going to bring blessings upon them, it doesn't. But some box God into the Lord's Supper, which we have partaken of this morning. Sadly, there are many within the brotherhood that feel as if, you know, as long as I partake of the Lord's Supper, then I have done my duty. Friends, that's not the proper attitude. The Lord's Supper is commanded. Lord's Supper, we're supposed to, and we must observe it. But friends, we must realize that God does not dwell within the emblems. It does not remit sins, and is not the only thing required of Christians. We learn in Luke 22:19-20 that it is a memorial. We learn in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 that we partake of it in anticipation of the Lord's return. Friends, there's more to obey than just partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we come together to worship our Father and we come together to sing praises unto His name, we must keep in mind that we cannot put God in a box concerning the Lord's Supper. God will forgive our sins on certain conditions, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Verse 7 says there, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. We'll go on down to verse 9. If we ask forgiveness, we confess our sins unto Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But friends, it does not replace obedience. The Lord's Supper does it. Matthew 7 and verse 21, we learn there that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father. James 1 and verse 25 tells us to look into the perfect law of liberty and do those things found therein. Jeremiah 16 through 20. Jeremiah there speaking to the Jews wants them to ask for the old past, to return to the old ways. Not to put God in a box. There are still others that box God into church attendance. Well, I'm there on Sunday morning. I'm there on Sunday night. I'm there on Wednesday night. What more do you want of me? Friends, we can't just expect to be in attendance, to sit in a pew every time the doors are open and expect to be counted faithful. There's more to being faithful than faithful church attendance. Now, I need to be in attendance. I need to be there. I need to desire to be with God's family. To be in the assembly and worship God as I ought to, friends. But we cannot box God into church attendance. I can't come on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to be a living sacrifice. Friends, if I'm living tomorrow on Monday, I belong to God. If I'm living come Tuesday, I belong to God. If I'm living come Wednesday, I belong to God. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I belong to God. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Do we understand that? It's more than church attendance. We ought not be like the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Here was a man that was supposed to be dedicated to the service of God, and he sees a man beaten half to death. He sees him there, and rather than going to help him, he walks by on the other side of the road. Doesn't even go to check on him. Friends, how many of us are like that priest? That instead of helping a man in what could have been his last hour, we turn our way. I'm just too busy. I've got too much to do. Let's keep in mind Galatians 6 and verse 10, and friends, that we must do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And let's be sure that we're obeying God as we ought to. We see great examples of obedience throughout the Bible. We see it in Noah building the ark to specifications even though he had never seen rain. We see it in Abraham. When he's told to sacrifice his only son, he rose up early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait any longer than he had to. And he went to where God told him to go. In his heart, he had already sacrificed Isaac, knowing within himself that because God had promised to make him a great nation, that if he indeed did kill him, that God would raise him from the dead. Obedience, friends, is necessary. There are others, extremists, that put God in a box. Those that are radical bind where God has not bound, Matthew 16 and verse 19. Friends, we must realize that God has bound everything that needs to be bound. But as did the Pharisees, they make their scruples and traditions law, Matthew 15 and verse 9. We've got to be careful in that. Must not bind where God is not bound. But then there are liberals who loose where God is not loosed. Again, Matthew 16, 19, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Friends, God has placed in the box of emotions and feelings in that case. I feel this. I feel that. I know what the Bible says, but they say God's Word is not powerful enough to save without the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Some do. But I read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, I believe, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I read in the book of James that it's the engrafted Word that is able to save our souls. Can the Word save us? Absolutely. God said it can. If we obey. Friends, let us beware of putting God in a box. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. As Israel suffered a great defeat from the Philistines, friends, so will we fail if we put God in a box. Too many times, I believe, we fall into the worldly mindset or the denominational mindset, and I'm as guilty of anyone as saying it, of going to church. Friends, that's not the proper mindset. You see, for the people sitting here this morning, you are the church, and so the church goes with you. This building is only brick and mortar. It is a convenient place for us to meet. This building is not sacred, friends, but do not leave God here today. Let's strive for a deeper understanding of the Word of God. And understand what makes God, God. And let's be sure that we take Him with us wherever we go. For He is to dwell within our hearts. He is to be with us every step, on every way. Friend, are you here this morning and up to this point, put God in a box? You see, His Word, friends, tells us who He is and what He intends for you, what He wants for you. He wants every person upon the face of this earth, friends, and that includes you, to follow His plan so that you may be one day reunited with Him in heaven. And friends, that plan found within the pages of His Bible, His Word, tells us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth and He bled and died on the cross for the remission of our sins, if I believe that with all my heart, if I am willing to repent of my sin, confess Him before men, that is Jesus, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, then friends, I can be assured of a home one day with Him in heaven. Are you willing to do those things this morning? It may be, friend, that you're here and you've done all those things, but you too maybe have put God in a box. Let's understand that God doesn't belong in a box. Do you need to put away sin in your life? Do you need to do so publicly? Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel or repent of sin, or friend, if you just need the prayers of the church, would you come right now while we stand and while we sing?